Well, before we turn to Genesis 3, let's ask for the Lord's help, shall we? Lord God, as we come into your presence now, we confess to you that we are a needy people. You know that. We certainly know that. In your grace and mercy, come and deal with each and every one of us where we are, as only you can, Lord, and bring us to yourself by faith in Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, if you look from Genesis chapter 3, we continue in this new series we've started, But God, the Gospel in two words. Last week was a kind of an introduction. So this, today, is actually the first But God. And it's found there. Down in verse 10, where Adam says he's hiding, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. And God says to them, well, actually verse 9. Now it doesn't actually say this in the NLT, but as I've said, the expansion last week into deduction, different translations use different expressions, but I'm going to go with the expression but God, because that's always what's meant, okay? But in verse 9, but the Lord God called to the man. So you see, at that point, because God knows what's going on, he could have stopped the whole proceedings and just walked off. So the but is to show us that God, in spite of he knows what's going on, and he's going to have to go through this almost embarrassing, ridiculous conversation with Adam, just to get Adam to realise what he's done. In spite of that, but God. Where there's a but God, he's going to do the intervening and take the initiative. And it's praise God that he does, because if he doesn't, there's no but gods in the Bible at all. Okay, he just leaves us where we are. So that's what we read in verse 9. Then the Lord God, or but God. The Bible is not yet 70 verses old before we come across the first but God. It's astonishing, isn't it? Didn't take long. They're hiding from God. They've had everything from God. He's been benevolent. He's been kind. It was paradise, as far as it could be on earth at that time. Beautiful. No weeding, no gardening, no mowing the lawn. Let me just dwell on that for a moment. No aggravation, no stress, no arguments. The woman knew exactly what to do when the man said to her, she jumps. No, she had a nice relationship. Okay. It was perfect. But now they're fine. What have you done? God's intervention is the but God. When God says but God, there's been an intervention. God's had to step in to sort things out. We need to first of all investigate why God has had to intervene and ask this question that he's about to ask them. In Genesis chapter 2, God had placed Adam in this perfect environment, this perfect world, which we now know as the Garden of Eden. But don't misunderstand, this isn't a garden like we understand. It was a huge, vast area. We don't know exactly how long, but it must have been pretty big for all the animals who existed happily together. Let's just say, for argument's sake, it was the size of Wales, shall we? Because Wales is a perfect country, isn't it? Geographically. I'll say that because my girlfriend was here today. So it was a big area, and he had a big responsibility, but it was perfect. And you can read that in Genesis chapter 6. He got this freedom, this wonderful environment to roam around in it, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. The Lord God warned him, however, well, verse 15, the Lord God placed the man in the garden to tend and watch over it. You've got a job to do. You are created to be employed, not to loaf around and claim benefits. That's a sweeping generalisation, but you get the drift. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden. There's millions of them, in all directions. Just don't touch the one. Just don't touch the one. Though you eat its fruit, you will die. He had to be told that because it was important, point to Adam for him to be reminded that he is not his own God and that he is responsible at all times to his Creator, who is benevolent and loving. You can have it all. You can have it all. Okay? The whole of Wales. But just don't touch the one tree. Just one tree. That's all you're going to avoid. Just one tree. And the point being is, what he tells him that is that Adam's got to understand, and we've got to understand, that God knows best. He knows what's best for us. He wants what's best for us, for our eternal good and our spiritual well-being. And he doesn't always give us what we want and looks nice, because he knows best. God, whenever God says no, he says no so that he can say yes. He's not a killjoy. Life was meant to be pleasurable in him, not outside of him. But like Adam, we think we know better, don't we? We want to run our own lives, and we resent and then reject God's will and words for us. And this is what's happened. Their eyes have been opened and they're now dying. The process has started, just like God said. A change has come over them, radically, and they realise it. Awful sensations suddenly cover them. And they realise they're naked. Never occurred to them before. Now there is shame, embarrassment, awkwardness. Something has seriously happened. There's been a seismic shift in a relationship with God. They don't know this yet, but that's what happens because they disobey. You only had to avoid the one tree for goodness sake. The reason humans were created, the reason you exist and were born, is and was meant to be to bring glory to your Creator, living in harmony with him, obediently enjoying his benevolence and a relationship with him, so that you could be blessed and life wouldn't be a pain. That's the reason you exist. That's what was meant to be. You, humanity, people, are God's crowning creation in his universe. Okay, you are created in the image of God. You have not evolved. That is a stupid fairy story theory dressed up as science. It's nothing of the sort. Evolution is about getting rid of God. Okay, you were created. You are not an animal. You are different from the animal kingdom. You are God's supreme example, his crowning glory of all his creation. But we think now that thanks to Adam and Eve, and I love that verse there, when God confronts the man, you notice he confronts Adam, because Adam's responsible, he's got to give an account. Verse 11, Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I command you not to eat? Now he knows full well he's done this, but he's going to get Adam to admit it from his own lips so that he realises the enormity of what he's done. Verse 12, I mean, this is rich. Up until now, she was the love of his life. Now it's the woman you gave me. Okay? Her indoors. And since that moment, now we think and we've convinced ourselves that our ends now, our sole purpose is to gratify and purely enjoy us and everything directly or indirectly revolves around my gratification and pleasure. To bring glory to ourselves, basically. And like Adam, we quickly forget what God said. And we even corrupt and revamp God's word in the Bible. We're only too ready to believe Satan's tempting sounds that say to us, like he did to Eve in verse 1 of chapter 3, did God really say? Elements of doubt, questioning. At that moment, I mean, where's Adam? He should have stepped up to the plate and intervened here. Don't listen to this. God has told us, step away from the tree. Step away from the tree. Back off, woman. My love. She's the woman later on. But at that point, she was still his wife. Okay, where is he? He's fallen on his job. He's supposed to be managing the garden. He's responsible. He's got a job to do. He's fallen flat. So he allows the wife to be seduced by the lies of the evil one. You see, you stop, you listen. And there's only one thing more powerful than the will, and that is the imagination. And you start to imagine. And the imagination works on the will. And the will is like the walls of the castle. And gradually it crumbles, brick by brick, until the keep in the middle is stormed by the lust of the heart. Is that not true? That's what happens. So be perfectly clear about this. The origin of all the misery and the dis-ease, and why there's stabbings and other things, you can come up with all the answers you like, and I'm not saying there aren't contributing factors, but at its root cause, it's sin in the human heart. The origin of human sin is man questioning God. It starts in chapter 3, and we've been doing it ever since. And now because sin is so strong, it's got a grip on our hearts and our minds, it's become so twisted that this rejection of God and questioning of God, it's now music to our sinful ears ever since Eden. To do our own thing. Satan's persuasive words and seductive lies that follow go on to directly contradict God's declared will for us, his creatures. Look how it pans out, verses 2-5. Of course we may eat from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Good, well done, Eve. Now step back and walk away. There's an unfortunate lingering between verse 3 and 4. You won't die. Liar! God said you will die. Who do you trust, Eve? Your benevolent creator? Or this person that's turned up? You won't die, the serpent replied. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So it's not only getting you to disobey, like Satan, who thinks he can be like God, which is why he was chucked out of heaven in the first place. He's suggesting you can be your own God. You can be your own boss. How can you entertain this thought? Now, I'm not going to get into the arguments of how a pure, innocent mind can even begin to imagine that, because I've had this issue with Satan myself. How can an angel ever imagine that he could usurp God? How did you get that idea in your head? But that's another issue. I'm looking forward to finding out the answer when I get to glory. But you see, what's the insinuating lie that God is not benevolent, he's a killjoy, and he wants it all for himself. He wants you kept in your place, and you can't be trusted. He can't be trusted. Please. In spite of all the damage that's been done since the dawn of time, approximately 10,000 years or so ago, in spite of all this damage, I plead with you today, you stand before God in a Garden of Eden of your own, okay? Trust God, not lying Satan. The vast majority of in this nation today are only too happy to believe the lies that Satan says. You can have it all. You don't need God. You don't need religion. Here, have evolution and other fairy stories like Big Bang. That'll give you a reason to get rid of God altogether. We don't need that stuff. Okay? He sees, desires, takes, eats, and, like a very nice wife, she shares with Adam. And the rest, they say, is history. The history of fallen, ruined mankind. And so the end prospect of every human being now is to die. Just like God said. That's why you're going to die. That's why there is death in the world. That's why you are dying now. From the day you are born, you are dying because of Adam and Eve and their disobedience. And this seismic fracture in the relationship that's happened between God and his creation and God and his creatures. How else are you going to explain that there is so much hate, greed, murder in the world today? Surely if we're evolving, we're throwing all these things off. Anybody with half a peanut brain can see that is not the case. Never has been, never will be. There is dis-ease in the world as well as disease in the world because sin in the human heart is ruining everything. And I don't care how kind and decent you are, I don't even care if you live in Frinton on Sea. They've just got a better class of sinner, though, that's all. But you see, sin is so strong and powerful. Satan has employed this awful kind of gas warfare, or he's gassed everybody in the trenches. Our minds are darkened, our hearts are darkened. We don't even feel it, let alone see it. And I've always been shocked. Perhaps I shouldn't be, but I always am. If I go and perhaps have a gospel talk or something in an old people's home, I've always been amazed. These people are that close to eternity, and yet it doesn't occur to them to ask the question, what comes next? Their lives have been blanketed, their lives have been doped, they've been drugged up by sin, and they've slept the sleep of death even before they died. It's tragic to see. Why is that? Sin in his human heart. Don't underestimate this lie of Satan and what he's done to you and humanity. He wants to get back at God, and he's going to get back at God through you, through humanity. And he's doing a pretty good job so far, although he's not really touching God at all, really. But he's going to get back through you. He's going to trash the creation, everything beautiful that God created. And there's ongoing problems. Verses 14, right down to 18 and 19. God is telling them now, you're going to feel the effects of this. During the process of your dying, there's an out curse on the planet. There's going to be thorns, thistles. It's not going to be a garden anymore. You're going to have to sweat and work and plough and plant. It's going to be hard work. And it's going to be painful for women now, when they give birth to children. Well done, you two. Well done. Or not. And after the first sin, you notice there in verse 7, comes the first cover-up. At that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. They knew then, they suddenly knew. Their eyes were opened. They suddenly realised. Oh, they realise now that God was to be trusted because God is benevolent and what he said is true. And it happened. Too late. The damage is done. History is altered forever. Shattered. And don't be too critical of Adam and Eve. Well, we will be, but you know, don't think you would be perfect, because believe you and me would have been just the same. The minute God's back is turned, you and me would have been shinning up the tree. Don't be Satan. Thank you. I'll have a look at this. Oh, they realise now. But now, it's too late. So having flouted God's loving command and warning to his creatures, they now try to pull the wool over his eyes, and with a fig leaf, and they try to hide. It's ridiculous when we think about it now, isn't it? Trying to hide from God. My granddaughters love to play hide and seek with me. It's about the only thing I can beat them at these days. Perhaps it says more about my skills of deception than anything else, but that's neither here nor there. What we have here is the first game of hide and seek. When the cool evening breezes, verse 8, were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. That is so sad, isn't it? Your benevolent creator, who gave you everything, who wanted only the best for you, he now is walking about in the garden in perhaps human form, certainly in some form that they could take him without being scared stiff. And they run and hide from him. Isn't that sad? Do you run away and hide from God? I mean, where are you today? Are you hiding amongst the trees of life, trying to duck and get out of the way of God? Now, they have God himself, in person, coming after them. He knows what they've done. He's God, okay? He's all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, but in his grace and mercy, he restricts himself into some kind of person that they can take in. And now he's going to take them through this interrogation process, not because he needs answers, he knows the answers, but he's going to have to get them to admit it and own up to themselves. That's why he's taking them through this painful process. He's coming after them. And every Sunday you turn up here, God is coming after you. He's seeking you, and he's saying, where are you? Where are you? And sad to say, it's too true for some. They're hiding amongst the trees of this world, trying to get out of God's way and God's sight. And Adam admits in verse 10, to being afraid. There was no fear before. There was no fear before. He walked with them before and talked with them. Can you believe that? I mean, you and I couldn't stand before God today in our sinful state. It would be like standing in front of a nuclear bomb going off. You know, we'd be vaporised. God in his blinding, searing, burning holiness would just vaporise us. But God in his grace and mercy presented himself to them so that they could take him in. And he does this again for us today in the form of his Saviour Jesus Christ, his only Son. A form that you can take him in. What a gracious, merciful God. Adam admits now to being afraid in verse 10. Sad, isn't it? Our loving Creator, he's so gracious that even when we've slighted him, when we've disobeyed him, he comes looking for us. Where are you today, believer? Have our hearts been cold, empty? Have you wandered away from the Lord? He still comes looking for you. What a gracious, merciful God he is. He leaves the 99 and he comes after the one lamb, the silly little sheep that's gone wandering off, thinking it'll do its own thing and do some exploring and climb up the tree and have the fruit. And he comes after you. He comes looking for you. And he's looking for you today. He knows full well where you are, but his question to you is, where are you? Where do you think you are today? Do you think you're okay? Do you think the future's all right? Do you think it's all rosy? Well, you better go down the local cemetery and look at some of the gravestones. 3 years old, 10 years old, 18 years old, 30 years old. But, oh, praise God for his buts. But the Lord God called out to them. At that point, he could have rolled his eyes, walked off, and left them to it. But he comes pursuing them with a but God. He's going to see this through. He loves his creatures too much to leave them where they are. What a gracious God. He's coming after you. He's not content to leave you stewing where you are in the mess you've made for yourself. But God. And he calls out to the man. Oh, thank God that he did. Because although it's going to be painful, he's going to get Adam to go through this process, and then he's going to tell him what he does, what he's going to do to rectify it in just a moment. And when God disciplines us and brings to our attention our foolishness and our sin, it's not because he takes pleasure in humiliating us and embarrassing us. That's not his intention at all. But he wants us to see and to understand what his grace is, and what our sin is, and that he's a loving, benevolent Creator God, and that you would worship him and bless him, that he is who he is, the God of the Bible, and not some vindictive, harsh God of other religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam and the rest of them. Where are you? Says God. I mean, that seems a very strange question for the all-knowing Almighty God to ask. But of course he knows where he is and he knows the answers, but he's going to get him to go through this. The point of all this questioning is that so that Adam's going to say, what have I done? Why do I feel the pressing need to hide from my benevolent Creator? Why do I suddenly experience nakedness and I need to cover myself? Ask yourself a few questions. That's what God is asking him here. And you and I need to ask ourselves a few questions this morning. God says, where are you? Well, where are you exactly when it comes to God? You come every week. You appear to be nice people. Well, at least you tell me you're nice. And I can perceive that in many cases. But exactly where are you with God? Because being nice isn't going to make you right with God or get you into heaven. You will never be nice enough to tick enough boxes and get into heaven. It's not going to happen. Sorry to disappoint you. So these questions, and this particular question that God is asking, brings Adam to a courtroom. It brings him to the bar of God's justice. And God is opening the judicial proceedings. Court is now in session. And the questioning is followed by the verdict and the sentence, which we get in the following verses. You are, the dying process has started, they've already felt it, shame. The brain cells have started to deteriorate already, they feel this nakedness and shame, and they're fearing God and running away from him. It's not beautiful and lovely, the relationship, anymore. The body is going to start to die, although up until the flood, people will live for quite a few hundred years. But you know, it's after the flood, it starts to decline rapidly, because the environment has changed rapidly. But the dying process is in there now, just as God said. The reason we're all going to die is because of sin, because of Genesis 3. Evolution can't give you that answer. And other such fairy stories, they've got no answer. We're looking at historical scientific facts here. But how gracious our God is. How gracious. He goes through all this torturous process. In spite of the fact we've been so silly and so sinful and so stupid. And in spite of the fact he tells you this is how it's going to be from now on in these verses, you're going to have to work and sweat and labour, and you're going to get tired, as well as the fact you're going to die every day. Woman, you're going to have, childbirth is going to be painful from now on. And of course the worst consequences now is going to be death. Sin is the dire consequences. Death is the dire consequences of sin. Make no mistake about it. Don't let Satan lie to you again like he did to Eve. Alright? Don't buy the lie. The world just wants to get rid of God, because if Genesis is true, then the rest of it must be true, and that would never do. So we've got to trash Genesis. And the double standards of the world will pervade, especially in schools. Oh, we think children should have the broadest education possible. So we'll brainwash them of evolution, but we won't tell them about Genesis. We'll brainwash them about fluid gender relationships, but we won't tell them about men and women and marriage. Double standards. The devil's lie. You can dress it up how you like. We don't think that way these days. No, we don't, do we? And look how good it's doing us. I've got to say it. It's the emperor's clothes, isn't it? That's how stupid we've become. It's the emperor's clothes. He's in the altogether. No, he's not. He's beautiful. He's a beautiful person. Girl. It. Whatever. No, he's not. He's naked. It's not natural. It's not right. We've reached a stage in our so-called brain culture. We believe that the emperor is wearing beautiful clothes. It'd be laughable if it wasn't so tragic. Well, thank God there's another Adam who turns up on the scene to put right the damage done by the first Adam. And God gives the indication what he's going to do. He knew what he was going to do all along. Why God does it this way, that's another subject. I'm happy to talk with you about that another time. I haven't got time to go into this now. But God wants a real, intimate relationship, a blood-bought relationship. That's why he lets all this happen. And he tells Adam and Eve what he's going to do. Jesus is going to come. Did you see this? In Genesis 3, there's Jesus here. He's talking about the offspring of womankind. Okay? Now, through Mary, Jesus was born. She conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this was a perfect sinless birth. So he was born a man. He had a man's, a human emotions and body. So he felt just like you, but he was without sin. And this is what he says, verse 15. He's talking, I will cause hostility between you and the woman. So now, Satan, you're going to be at the offspring of the woman. You're going to be getting on the backs of humankind forevermore. And he is, isn't he? He dangles the jobs, the cars, the houses, the lottery, the holidays, the sex, the drugs, the this, the that, the stuff. You can have it all. You can be an empowered woman. And we're passionate about this. And we're passionate about that. But you can't get excited about Jesus Christ. That's bigotry. There's going to be hostility now between Satan and the human race. And he's got the human race dancing around. He's the puppet master. And he's calling the tune. We think we're so clever. Actually, we're so stupid. Between your offspring and her offspring, and her offspring through Mary is going to be the Lord Jesus eventually, who I'm going to send, my son. There it is at the end of verse 15. Satan, he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Okay? You will hurt him, but he's going to give you a fatal blow to the head. Because this is where it all goes on. You damage this, you take out the communication center, the headquarters. So when Christ died on the cross, Satan, as it were, bit his heel. It was painful. But he didn't win. But Christ crushed Satan. He gave him a fatal body blow to the head, from which he is reeling from, and he knows he's going to suffer in hell forever from, which is why he's taking down you and everybody else he can with him to get back at them. There it is, the end of verse 15, Genesis chapter 3, Jesus Christ. Okay? God's got it all planned out, he's got it all under control. Well, thank God for that. Thank God there is a but God. Thank God that we have a second Adam, Jesus Christ. The first Adam, he did have authority over all creation, but he messed it up. He was tempted and he failed. He caused all mankind to be infected with sin, that includes you and me. And ever since, disobedience to God has led to death. And you are dying, even as you sit there. Sorry, not very cheerful chappy on Mother's Day, am I? But here's the good news. Jesus has all authority now over creation. He stepped up and taken Adam's place. He is the second Adam. At the end of Matthew 28, he says quite clearly, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, says Jesus. Alright? Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Putin, not Trump, not my mate, Ping Pong King. Alright? Me, says Jesus Christ. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He passed the temptations and he got Satan under his foot. And he's given now all mankind the opportunity to be forgiven and restored to their creator. But you've got to humble yourself. You've got to come realising that you've screwed up like Adam and you need him. But he's in the garden, he's looking for you. What a gracious, merciful God he is. What would you do if you'd have been in God's place? I'll have said, I've stuffed a lot of you, you're a waste of space, you are. You can't do a simple thing, avoid one tree. He's in control. Adam fouled, but Jesus fulfilled God's requirement, his exacting pronouncement in his courtroom, the price for sin is death. And that's only half of it, because when you die, you're going to have eternal death. You're going to die every day, forever, in hell. That's what Jesus Christ says. I kid you not. But look, as Jesus himself said, John chapter 3, verse 16, this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son. Would you do that? Would you have done that? What have you got to do to prove to you what a benevolent creator he is? Your sin is so heinous and ugly and awful and offensive to God, it's going to take pure spotless blood to atone for it. That's how serious it is, and only Jesus Christ fits the bill. So you've got to run to Jesus. Never mind about hiding behind the trees. You get out there and you run to him. Because he's going to bring you to God and make it right. But you've got to fall on your knees and you've got to seek his mercy. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life and will not perish. That's what Jesus said. But you've got to put your faith in him. You've got to hand it all over to him. Sin, soul, life, the lot, and ask him to change you and forgive you. Where are you? Are you hiding in the trees? You trying to kid yourself? Don't be a fool for all eternity. Fall at his feet. He's looking for you. He's here for you. Only he can rescue you from your shame and your eternal death. Run to him. Receive him. There is a but God for you. Okay? And there is a but God for you. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you searched for us in the garden where we've messed up, we've lost it, we've ruined it all. But you are such a benevolent, loving creator. You take the initiative, you come after us. Oh, we're so glad about that, Lord. And we wouldn't hide behind the trees now. We come to you in our shame and our sin, we confess it all to you, and our prayer is, God, be merciful to us sinners. And I would now hand all my sin and my life to Jesus. And I'm asking you to take it away. To restore paradise and the garden in my heart and life once again. Come and rule, dear Lord. Loving, gentle, benevolent, kind, gracious God. Come and rule in my heart and life. Today and for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.